Now, the two witnesses will not be the only people proclaiming the gospel during the tribulation. That was the small number. Now there's another number, a large number, 144,000. Let's ask the same questions about the 144,000. By the way, this number has been misused and abused by various religious groups throughout church history. I remember riding the bus home from school as an eighth grader, and my neighbor friends that we played with, who happened to come from a certain denomination of churches, said to me on the bus one day, "My uncle's one of the 144,000. I said, "Really? How do you know that?" "Well, he just knows he is. He knows." Well, I can tell you for a fact, he was not one of the 144,000. You're going to see that now in the text. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. The first four verses. John writes, "And these things, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And following that, you see 12,000 from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe, 12 tribes times 12,000, 144,000. Turn over to Revelation 14. John writes again about the 144,000. He says, Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, who are the 144,000? Revelation chapter 7 specifically identifies them, and it identifies them as coming from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. So the 144,000 are not Gentiles. That has been taught in various churches throughout the years. The 144,000 are not Christians from the church age. They are from the nation of Israel. They are Jews. Verse 3 of chapter 7 further identifies them as servants of our God. These are Jews who, during the tribulation period, accepted Jesus as their Messiah. A special group of Jewish people who will be saved. Now, chapter 14 gives us several more identifying statements about the 144,000. It says that they will be standing with the Lamb of God on Mount Zion. That is, they will identify themselves with Jesus. It says they will have the Father's name on their foreheads. Again, an identifying feature. It says they are called redeemed. That is, they have been saved by the blood of Jesus. It says they will follow the Lamb. They will be followers of Jesus. It says they are without fault before God. And contrary to those who will accept the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, they will accept the mark of God. They will be sealed by the name of God. There is no question as to the identity of the 144,000. They will be Jewish followers of Jesus the Messiah. Now, what's the purpose of the 144,000? We know from several statements in the book of Revelation that there will be a multitude of people who will be saved during the tribulation. Flip back to Revelation chapter 7. We read down through verse 4, verses 5 through 8, list 12,000 from each tribe. Verse 9, after these things, John writes, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And verse 14 of this chapter identifies them as those who came out of the great tribulation. There will be a great multitude of people who at the beginning of the tribulation do not know Jesus, but at some point in the tribulation accept Jesus. Some of these will be people who come to faith because of the testimony of the two witnesses. Some of them will be people who come to faith because after the rapture, they begin to search for the truth, and perhaps they read a Bible that their grandmother gave them. I have a good friend who was back in the 1960s was a rock and roll star in the city of Philadelphia. He was quite well known in the bars and the nightclubs of Philadelphia. And through a series of events, God got a hold of his life. And when God began to speak to him, the first thing he did was to go to his house and rummage through all of his dresser drawers until he found a little New Testament that his aunt had given him years and years before. And out of respect for his aunt, he threw it in a drawer instead of in the trash can. And in the front of that was a plan of salvation. And he read that and he gave his life to Jesus. That can happen. It does happen. It will happen. Some of these people of this great multitude will be people who said, oh, I remember hearing a message on Facebook Live back in 2021. I want to go back and I want to listen to it again. And they will hear the gospel and they will turn to Jesus. Some of them will be people who were raised in the church and they will remember what their Sunday school teacher taught them. Some of this multitude will probably be people who come to faith because of the testimony of the 144,000. Revelation 7:3 called them servants of our God. That is, these are people who will serve God during the tribulation. And although it's not stated either in Revelation 7 or in Revelation 14, the most important way anyone can serve God, especially during the tribulation, is to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. Some Bible scholars point out, by the way, that here in chapter 7, immediately after verses 1 through 8, where it talks about the 144,000, it immediately talks about this multitude of people who will be saved. And they have suggested there's a connection, that God doesn't just do things randomly. He put these together on purpose. There's a connection between the 144,000 in verses 1 through 8 and the multitude in verse 9 and following. And that is that the verse 9 and following, the multitude are there because of the 144,000. The purpose of the 144,000 will be to serve God during the tribulation, and the most likely way that they will serve God is by the proclamation of the gospel. Well, what will be the outcome of the 144,000? In chapter 7, we see them on the earth during the tribulation period. Over in chapter 14, we see them standing on Mount Zion, probably in the temple area, with the Lamb of God. Now, when does the Lamb of God stand on Mount Zion? After the tribulation and immediately before the millennial kingdom. We'll see more of that as we study the events in our next part of this series. It appears that the 144,000 will live through the tribulation. There is no reference to their death anywhere in the text. That God, by sealing them with the name of God, will protect them from death. That's probably the meaning of the statement back in chapter 7 when John wrote, I heard the number of those who were sealed. And here in chapter 14, he talks more about the sealing, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. They will be sealed with the name of God. They will be protected from death, and they will go into the millennial kingdom with the Lamb of God. Now let's bring all of this together today. The two witnesses and the 144,000. There's some interesting thoughts, comparisons, and contrasts. The two witnesses will be faithful to God, and they will be killed for their testimony. Just like Pastor Binod was killed for his testimony last week in India. The 144,000 will be faithful to God, and they will live through the tribulation. Both groups will live in an ungodly world. Both groups are going to face the opposition of the Antichrist and the opposition of most people. Both groups will be honored by God for their faithfulness. The two witnesses raised to life and taken immediately to heaven. The 144,000 by standing with Jesus on the Temple Mount. Whenever people talk about the 144,000 especially, but also the two witnesses, the thing that people talk about, whether you hear a message on it or you read an article, you read a book, is they center on their identity. Who are they? God doesn't spend any time trying to identify them in a personal way. The only identity, listen to this, because I think this is the message, the lesson we need to take away here. The only way God identifies the two witnesses, the only way God identifies the 144,000 is by their faithfulness to God. You know, when life is over, that's going to be all that's important. Was he faithful to God? Was she faithful to God? It's interesting that life is about choices. Most of us get the choices that we make. Our lives are determined by the choices. But you know, there's only really two things that you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose whether or not you're born. That was your parents' choice. And you don't get to choose what's written on your tombstone. I recently walked through a cemetery that has graves going back four and more generations. My sister-in-law's family, for generations, has been buried in that cemetery. And I read many of the tombstones. And the only thing that I know about most of those people, in fact, in that graveyard, I knew three people. One we just buried that day, my brother. The other two were my sister-in-law's parents, who I knew as a child. Everyone else at that cemetery, hundreds. I only knew by what was written on their tombstone. And that is how you and I are going to be remembered by most people. In 75 to 100 years, for some of us, much more recent than that. In 75 to 100 years, no one is going to know how nice you were. No one is going to know how kind you were. No one is going to know whether you came to church or you didn't come to church. No one is going to know really whether you were famous or infamous. No one is going to know the sacrifices that you made in this life. They're only going to know about you by a few words that will be left chiseled into a granite stone. And the greatest thing that you can leave behind for future generations is your faithfulness to God. When it really comes down to it, we don't know a lot about the two witnesses, not in a personal way. We don't know a lot about the 144,000, not in a personal way. What do we know about them? We know they were faithful to God. And when you die, and your family gathers together, there's going to be a conversation. And the conversation is going to go something like this. Do you think we ought to get a grave marker to put on Dad's grave? Yeah, they all agree. And then somebody's going to say, well, what are we going to put on it? Well, we could put his name on it. We could put his birthday and the day he died on it. Well, should we put anything else on it? And they're going to have a discussion about what they should put on your tombstone. Here's my challenge to all of us. Based upon the two witnesses and what we saw of the 144,000 today, my challenge is live in such a way that when that conversation takes place, one of your children will say, let's put faithful to the end. That's the message of the two and the 144. Father, this information in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 was not put here with the two witnesses, Revelation 11 also. It was not put here just for our enjoyment or for our curiosity or so that we could read it. It was put here to challenge us. And the challenge before us is to be faithful. Faithful to the end. Lord, it is doubtful that any of us here today will give our lives as martyrs for the faith. It could happen, but it's probably not going to happen. Not in our country, not where we live. But we still need to be faithful. We still need to be faithful to the end of our lives. Whether we die as martyrs or whether we die a natural death or whether we die in an accident somewhere, we need to be faithful to the end. So that when our family gathers around and they decide what to put in our tombstone, that's what they will put. Thank you for the example of the two and the 144 who were faithful to the end. In Christ's name, amen.